Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, the title of the message this morning, Magnificat. Last week we looked at Zechariah's song, which is called, anybody remember? It's Latin too, it's Benedictus, all right? And so we looked at Zechariah's song, and he would be the father of John the Baptist, right? Him and Elizabeth, and so Gabriel, the angel, comes and visits them. He is on duty in the temple. He goes in to offer incense, has this angelic visitation, and God, the angel speaks to him, and they have a child in their old age. So it's a pretty incredible story that John then would be the forerunner for the Messiah that would lead up to that. So just an exciting thing there, and that kind of dovetails with our message this morning, looking at Mary and her song and how those two stories overlap. Gabriel was busy that time of year, wasn't he? So he goes and sees Zechariah, and now he's going to go see Mary. And it's an exciting time for him. I'm sure he stays plenty busy, but he got to do some incredible things then. And we talked a little bit about last week that, you know, winter is kind of a time of death, right? The trees lose their leaves. It's just what makes it beautiful is sometimes the snow. Of course, we don't want too much snow, right? My folks in South Dakota, they got 5-6 inches up there already. Snow is kind of beautiful if you don't have to shovel it or move it, right? But it makes it beautiful. But it's kind of a time of death. And what we see in Israel is that you had the Old Testament. You had you have the first 5 books, and then, Mariah, I think I'm getting a little bit of feedback here, so a little bit on the base. There was this time of the prophets, and then you had the minor prophets, but when Malachi finishes up the last part of the Old Testament, you see that there's just like this 400-year gap before we would actually see when Christ would come, all right? And there was just a time of silence. So then God breaks that silence when he speaks to Zechariah, and then now to Mary, that 400 years of silence is broken. So let's look at this together. We're going to look at, starting in verse 26, where Gabriel comes and speaks to Mary. Before we do, let's go to God's Word. Father, we thank you for your Word, Lord God. It is your living Word of God. It is alive. It is more than just words on a page. It is your spoken word to us. We pray that it would come alive in our hearts. Give us open ears and open heart to hear what you are speaking to us today. We know what you spoke to them, to Mary and to others, but Lord, how are you speaking to us today? We give you the thanks. We ask it in your name. Amen. Okay. All right. There we go. All right. Let's go to verse 26 here. It says, in the 6th month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, in the 6th month. So in the 6th month of what? Okay, it would be of whose pregnancy? Elizabeth's pregnancy. She is pregnant 6 months along with John the Baptist. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin. And I think we mainly know what that means, but that is a woman that has had no sexual relations. She's pledged to be married. So this is similar along the lines to our engagement, but much more, when you were engaged, it was like you were almost married, except for the two of you hadn't come together yet. So to break that engagement was like unthinkable, unheard of, okay? In our culture, you can break off an engagement. It may be embarrassing, it may be other things involved, but in that culture, it was like as if you were married, okay? So she was pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. So that's an important thing because we know that the Messiah, that Jesus would be a descendant of King David, and that one day he will sit on David's throne. So that's all prophecy being fulfilled, and so he is a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Isn't that a nice greeting? You are highly favored. That'd be a great thing for God to say of any of us. And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." Those angels, they have that part down. Do not be afraid, right? Wherever they go, it's just kind of like, do not be afraid, right? Did it to the angel, they did it on the shepherds, to Zechariah. Do not be afraid. You will be with child. Do not be afraid, for the God has found favor with you. You will be a child, and you will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. For he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So there we see the fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament and now the New. And he will reign on the house, over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. So some of that even reaches way beyond us to the millennial, what we call the millennial reign of Christ, where he'll come back the second time, rule and reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and then you have the new heaven and a new earth. Verse 34, Mary is a little puzzled, is what it really means in the Hebrew and in the Greek. "How will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin?" Okay, she's smart. And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." And this is terminology that is used even in the Old Testament. When you read through the Old Testament, when the cloud would come down over the temple, the presence of God would be just so heavy that people couldn't even stand in the presence of God. This is what God's presence was going to come over her life. And what was going to be conceived of her would not be of man. That God, it would be a thing of God, a supernatural miracle of God. And he will be called Jesus. He'll be called the Son of God. Verse 36. Then Elizabeth, even Elizabeth, your relative. Okay, so that's where the connection is. So Elizabeth is now pregnant, right? 6 months along and a relative of Mary. Even your relative is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren in her old age is now 6 months along. Verse 37. For nothing is impossible. Isn't that good? And verse 38 is what we want to kind of zero in. Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant." Some translations maybe say handmaiden, but the idea is, "I am the Lord's servant." All right? "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. So there's a lot there. There has to be a lot of things racing through Mary's mind, right? She's probably 16, maybe an 18-year-old young lady, okay? Not very old yet. Back in those days, they married young. She's pledged to be married to Joseph. It doesn't sound like that is too far away. But there has to be a lot of things that are racing through her mind. To be have a child that is the Son of God is an overwhelming thought, but then in the manner that it would take place. And she doesn't understand how this is all going to happen and take place, right? Zechariah doubted God, right? Because of that, he couldn't speak until John was born. And then he was able to speak and he gave God praise and glory. And he sings this prophetic song unto God. But there has to be a lot going through her mind. How was her life going to change? Was her life going to be different from the plans that she had laid out for her life? The dreams, the plans, the goals. How is her life going to be different? This is definitely going to impact her life, probably more than she would ever realize. But her response is priceless, isn't it? She says, "May it be to me as you have said, I am your servant." And what I want to kind of pull out here is, what can we learn from the life of Mary that we can live with in our own life? And so the first thing that I see here that I want us to catch, and then you can write in your program, is live your life as an offering to God. Live your life as an offering to God. Isn't that what Mary was doing? She was saying, you know, she was a woman of favor with God. She had lived a godly life. There again, I don't think she was anybody prominent. I don't think she was anybody influential, wealthy. I don't think she was just a young lady in a culture that really didn't give a lot of recognition to women, okay? That's just the culture. That wasn't God's plan. That was the culture of the day. So she was probably living under the radar of much of what was happening around her, but not God's attention. And just like Zachariah and Elizabeth, God found favor with Mary. And he saw in her heart and in her life a heart that was open to the will of God, to the place that she says, you know, Lord, whatever your will is, I'm open to it. Have your way in my life. I am your servant. Mary was not caught up in herself. To be the mother of the Messiah was going to be a glorious thing, right? I mean, everybody from the Jewish background was looking forward to the Messiah. They'd been taught it from a young age. They knew that the Messiah was coming and just that she would be the mother of the Messiah. That was a pretty incredible thought, right? She probably wouldn't have believed it, but Gabriel was there. He was pretty, he made a pretty good case, right? You know, not every day an angel like Gabriel shows up on your doorstep and says you found favor with God. But, you know, there would be a cost involved. Cost of a reputation, right? Because not everybody would understand what was taking place. The loss of her simple life, maybe. Ultimately, the loss of her son at age 33. Most parents want to, they don't want to go proceed. They want to see their kids grow old and they want to die before their kids, right? They don't want to see their kids die before them. So there's cost to her obedience. There were evidently, some of them were evident initially, others would come along later as she would embrace the full cost of this. I think when she was there at the cross, when they crucified him, and just the things as a mom that had to be going through her heart, saying, God, you know, I thought this he was to be the Messiah. I don't think she understood that he had to die on the cross. All those things she did not understand until after the resurrection and after those things had taken place. Then it maybe made sense, but leading up to that, she still had to bear that anguish, the hurt and the pain, the sleepless nights. Right? She wept those tears that any mom would. The key is that she embraced God's will for her life. And I think the key for us is, will we embrace God's will for our life and obey like Mary did? Will we have an open heart, a heart of surrender, a heart that says, God, you know, hey, I'm willing to do your will, whatever it is, and to follow through with that. And I believe that Mary challenges us all to live a life that is an offering, that is a beautiful offering to God. It says, God, here's my life. May it be to me as you have said. Amen. Verses 39 through 45. So at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. So she goes sees her cousin. Why? Because she's probably the only person on earth that would somewhat understand what she was going through, right? Right? And so she goes and finds Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped within her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that was fulfilled what the angel said from birth, John the Baptist should be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored to have the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. You know, Mary is commended for believing what Gabriel had spoken to her. She believed it. Now, if you go back to verse 34, it says, Mary says, how will it be? And in the Greek, it means that she was kind of puzzled. So it wasn't disbelief, but she's kind of like saying, okay, God, I'm with you, but how is this all going to happen since I'm a virgin? I haven't been with a guy. How am I going to be with a child? Okay? And so although she was puzzled, she didn't question her disbelief like Zechariah. Zechariah says he doubted. And because of that, he couldn't speak for over 9 months until John was born. All right? Did Mary understand everything that was going to happen and take place? Did she know how her life was going to be altered? Maybe a little bit, but very little, I doubt. there was too much. I mean, it was just overwhelmed. You have an angel come before you. I just don't think she had time to think of all the ramifications that were coming her way. The second thing I see is that we are to believe even when we don't understand all the details. Believe even when you don't understand all the details. Isn't that hard though? How many of you, hey, I'll believe God, but I want to know, I want it all laid out, God. All right? Yeah. God, I'll believe. I'll take that first step, God, but I need to know where my foot's going to land, right? But sometimes that's not always the way it is. Sometimes God shows us that first step, but he doesn't show us the whole roadmap. He doesn't show us everything that is lined up and in store. And it's maybe sometimes a good thing, because if Mary understood all that was going to happen, do you think she maybe would have said, oh, Lord, maybe she maybe had had some second thoughts, right? Just of her own humanness. And sometimes God is gracious to us and that he doesn't show us everything. We just take that next step. I don't think we regret following God, but sometimes we would be scared out of our wits to know, God, you're going to take me down this road and this is going to happen and this is going to happen. But God is going to be there with us every step of the way. Amen. Mary trusted God, even though she didn't fully understand what would be accomplished. We could apply this to a lot of things. We could apply it to tithing. I've talked about people, you know, tithing, and they think, God, you know, I know you want us me to tithe, give 10% of my income, but, you know, there just isn't going to be enough money left at the end of the month. And then people do it, and they come back to me and say, you know what, I had more money at the end of the month than I did before I started tithing. Yeah, that's God. Fasting. Oh, I could never fast. Well, that's when we learn to trust God, right? Or taking time to spend 30 minutes with God in prayer and the study of his word. I'm too busy, God. But if you maybe did that, you'd maybe find out you have more time in your day than you realized. Maybe God would take care of some of the other things that you worried about. What I do know is that most people have, I'm just trying to apply how can we trust God even when we don't understand all the details? What I do know is that most of us have dreams and plans and promises in our heart. Some of them are our own dreams and plans. Some of those are God's, right? And what I do know is that those dreams and plans are there. Many times we never act on them. Why? Scared. It's kind of like, man, we don't have the finances. We don't have that. It would be too big a risk, right? It's too hard. Too many difficulties in the way. I know that people have dreams in their hearts, and many of them, I believe, are from God, but we never act on them because we doubt God, maybe. We doubt his provision. We doubt his power. We doubt his faithfulness. And so we don't take that step. But Mary could have been in that same boat. She has this, man, you're favored, and you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. And she could have said, like, I'm just too scared. I can't do this, God. You got the wrong person, right? And that's what Moses said. Hey, I want you to be the deliverer of the people of Israel. And God, Moses says, hey, I can't speak. I'm out. God says, well, ultimately, I'll raise up your brother Aaron to help you out. But Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. Do to me as you wish. Psalms 37, this kind of just comes out of my devotional time. I was looking at this, and verses 4 through 6 says, David says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the what? The desires of your heart. Delight yourself in God. Verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord and trust in him, and he'll do this. He'll make your righteousness shine like the dawn and your vindication like the noonday sun. Now, in the Hebrew, that verse, that word commit your way to the Lord. I mean, that doesn't, I don't know. I like kind of understanding what do some of those words mean literally and in the context that I may not understand. It means to roll or roll on. So how in the world do we translate that commit? Roll or roll on? And I'm not talking about that roll on. Of course, we're probably past those days. They don't even use roll on anymore, do they? What is it? Roll and roll on. What it means is, if you were to translate this very literally, imagine your dreams, your plans, all your hopes and dreams, all that, your life is this big boulder, okay? All right, can you imagine? You seen the big boulder here? It's right here, okay? It's about that tall. It's a big boulder. That's your dreams. That's your life right there, right? And you're trying to carry it on your shoulder. Who does that? Is that Atlas or whoever? I don't know. You're trying to carry it, right? And it's a lot of work to manage that, to protect it, your dreams, your plans. You're trying to protect it. You're trying to carry it. You're trying to watch over it, right? And sometimes we do well, sometimes we don't do well. Sometimes we're anxious, sometimes we're fearful, sometimes we'll worry because we're carrying all this. We're trying to manage it all. But David says, roll onto God your way and trust him and he will work in your behalf. Isn't that cool? Take this and roll it onto God. Commit it to him and trust him and he will work in your behalf. You know, sometimes we think that we can do a better job of managing our life than God can. That's where trust really comes in, to realize, you know what, God, you are in control of our life. Every minute, every breath that we have is from him, as it was for Mary, right? Commit your way to God. Roll on to him, your dreams, your plans, the things you don't understand. Trust him. You know, I wish we knew everything, but there again, maybe it's good that I don't know some of the things that are going to happen along the way. But when we give our plans, our dreams, we give those to him, we commit those to him, the anxiety and fear have to go because we trust God. Trust him with your life. Trust him with your plans. Trust him with your dreams, knowing that he is going to go before you and he loves you and cares for you. Mary did not understand how those events would take place, but she trusted God and sought out godly counsel. That's why she went to see Elizabeth. And they had something in common. Well, let's keep moving on. After Elizabeth had finished speaking, Mary bursts out in song. So this probably looks a little different in your Bible. It's probably set apart because it's a song. And it says, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of my humble state, the humble state of his servant. Okay, she saw herself as nothing important. Not that she had a poor self-esteem. It's just that she wasn't a person of influence or wealth or status. From now on, generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds. In his arm, he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he has said to our fathers. And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months and then returned home. So Mary's song is called the Magnificat. And it comes from this word, my soul glorifies God. And so in the Latin, that means magnificent, to magnify, to glorify. All right? And you know, that literally means to enlarge, to speak out the greatness of the Lord. So Mary had this desire to magnify, to make God large within her life, to magnify God. To most people, Mary was nothing special at this stage in life anyway. But things would change, right? And most likely things wouldn't change until after the resurrection of Jesus, right? Even leading up to that, you know, there was kind of like, well, how in the world did Mary get pregnant? You know, she must have been unfaithful. You know, her and Joseph got together a little bit too early, right? That's what everybody's probably thinking. Instead, it was of God. It was a supernatural miracle of God. But most people wouldn't understand all those things until probably after the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection. And even for us today, that we fully understand all that Mary did. But you know what? God chooses the humble, and those are humble in spirit. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 31. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. It is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And that's what Mary did, right? She magnified God. She glorified God, that God had found her worthy to bear, to be the mother, to bear the burden of having this child, the Messiah. And so that the third principle you see here is that we are to magnify God for who he is and for what he has done for you. That's what Mary does. She glorifies, she magnifies God for who he is, but also for what he has done. She thanks God that he has looked upon those who fear him. She praises him in verse 51 for his mighty deeds. She praises him because he lifts the humble up. He satisfies the hungry with good things. Doesn't send him away empty. He's remembered Israel and the descendants of God. He hasn't forgotten about his people. So she thanks God, she praises him, she magnifies God for who he is and for what he has done. I'm going to have the musicians come. Throughout Scripture, we see God choosing people to fill crucial roles to serve his plans and his purposes. Often the choices of God are not man's choices. What do I mean by that? God chose David. Remember? Samuel comes to David's home and talks with David's dad and says, hey, I'm here to anoint a king. And so the older, the taller brothers come up and nope, not him, not him, not him. They go through everybody. Nope, not him. Samuel says, don't you have anybody else? Well, yeah, we have David. He's out in the pasture, out and taking care of the sheep. He's the youngest one. He's kind of the runt. Go get him. David comes in. He was God's choice because he had a heart that would delight in God. Gideon, a judge in the Old Testament. He lacked influence. He lacked courage. We know that. He lacked the power to deliver Israel. But after the fleece, he's the one with the fleece, you know, says, okay, God, if this is of you, make the fleece wet, make the fleece dry. And so God would use him to deliver Israel. But he wasn't a person of influence, power. He was just available. God chose Zachariah and Elizabeth. He chose Mary. And what I find, he chooses people like you and me to do his will in whatever life's work, right? You may not think, hey, you know, what I'm doing for God isn't important. Well, maybe someday you'll figure out how important that is. Just be obedient. Listen to him. Keep a humble heart. Live your life as an offering to God. Believe even when you don't understand the details and say, God, I don't understand why this is happening the way it is, but I trust you. And magnify God for who he is and for what he has done for you. Amen. That's what I see in the life of Mary. She just had that humble heart saying, God, I am your servant. Accomplish through me what you wish to accomplish. And I believe that is how we all should live our life, as an offering to God. Amen. Would you stand this morning? I'm going to have those in help out with prayer. Victor, if you'd join me up front. Gary, if you'd join me up front as well, just for prayer this morning. And let's just go before God and invite His presence here this morning. If you have a need or request, you want to agree, want us to agree with you in prayer, I invite, encourage you to come up and we're just going to pray with you. And we're going to believe God for great things. God's done some great things. Answer to prayers. Sometimes healings. Some incredible things God has done, not because of us, but because of Him. There's power in prayer. I was reminded of that this week. Got to speak to a group of men in our community. And they're just talking about the power of prayer. Sometimes we don't feel like our prayers are powerful, but people say, hey, you know what? There's power when that person prays. Amen? Amen. Father, this morning we just come before you. And like Mary that just had that humble heart, Lord God, I pray that you can give us that humble heart as well, that we can glorify you in what you've called us to do. We're all at different stages in life. Some of us are just starting off in life. Some of us are getting on later on in life. Some of us are retired. We'd use that term. But you know, Lord, in your economy, I don't think there's ever retirement. But Lord, we're all at different stages. But Lord God, we all play a role in that. And Lord God, for us to be available to you, Lord, to live a life that is worthy of your notice, Lord. Not the world around us, but of your notice. Because you're the only one that matters, God. If you can look at our heart and say, it's pure, that it's clean, that we've found favor in your eyes, that's all that matters, God. And to live our life as an offering that would glorify you, that would magnify you, Lord God, that people could look at our lives and they can see the presence of God, that they can see that God is large in our life. That's a beautiful thing, Lord. And Lord God, that's the challenge I have for all of us today, God. One, that we can live a life that is surrendered to you. And Lord God, that we can glorify you in our life, not just by our words, but by our very life, how we live our life, Lord. That we glorify you, that we magnify you, that we lift you up. We give you the thanks and the praise your name we ask. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing this chorus that we sang earlier this morning. And if you have a prayer request, make your way down. We're going to agree together in prayer. But just worship the Lord for a few minutes before we leave this morning. Amen. I'm going to ask that every eye closed and every head bowed. I just want to ask, I just sense that there's maybe some here, God has just spoken a dream, a plan into your heart. But you just don't know how in the world it's all going to happen, how it's going to take place. And maybe you're even discouraged and all that. And you don't know where God is leading and what He's doing. But if that's you, would you just raise your hand? Just in agreement with that, just raise your hand this morning. Yes. Any others? Any others? Amen. Father, this morning we just come before you. You see the hand. And Lord God, I know that you never desert us, you never leave us. And just as you were with Mary, you were faithful, that faithful presence. But there was also some difficult moments there, Lord God. Lord, I pray that you, with each one here, Lord God, this morning, that you would walk with us. Lord, give us faith even when we don't understand all the details, all that is happening. Give us faith to believe, to trust you, to commit it all to you, Lord God, and to walk with you, Lord God, so that we can see the miracles of God, that we can see your provision, that we can see your protection, that we can see your wisdom in all that you do, Lord God. Lord God, we just, I pray that you go with us this week, just as we go into the workplace, as we rub shoulders with people. Lord God, let God be magnified and glorified in our life. May our life bring you praise. May it bring you glory. May your name be lifted up, Lord God. Lord God, whether it's our conversations, whether it's how we use our computer, Lord God, how we just our expressions to other people, Lord God, let it all bring you glory again, God. We ask this in the precious, in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Praise God. Why don't you shake hands? And as you shake hands, you have to tell, praise God. You have to magnify God. You have to share one thing you are thankful for.